You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen, and good morning. It's great to worship with all of you and lift our voices together. It's one of the favorite parts of my week, and so I'm so thankful to be gathered together. If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. Excited because we're kicking off a new series today, one that will last the rest of the month of August. And you can see the artwork. It's titled The Narrow Road. A lot of our conversation in the coming weeks will be what it looks like and what it means to follow Jesus on the narrow roads or the narrow walks of life. You know, there are a lot of distractions out there that are vying for your attention. There are a lot of people pulling you in different directions. There are competing values and roads of life all around us. And this tends to complicate our ability to have a vibrant relationship and an ongoing walk with God. But Jesus has called us to take the narrow path, the narrow road, to go through the narrow gate. I'm going to read kind of the scripture that's inspired this series in a moment. But you know, Jesus said, he kind of created this dichotomy. He said, there's a wide road that's easy and many are on it, but it leads to destruction. You don't want to take that road. Jesus said, make sure to stay on the narrow path because it leads to everlasting or eternal life. For Jesus, the narrow road was essential. But in our culture today, the word narrow is typically used to describe something that's bad, right? I mean, nobody really enjoys only having one or two options. We don't want our options to be narrowed down for us. We like to have as many options as possible, right? And even the thought, you know, I know the spelunkers in the room, they like love going through caves, but any normal person knows that walking through tight and narrow caves is a bad idea. We should not be doing that, right? And no one sings about narrow pathways or narrow roads. They sing about wide open spaces, which now that song will be stuck in your head. And I just admitted to you all that I know what that song is. So that's also, it's a double whammy for me. And you know, much of the secular world, when they look at Christians, much of the secular world, maybe when they want to take a jab at the church or even a jab at your personal faith, they will accuse you of being too narrow-minded. They use it almost as a derogatory term. The world around you often uses narrow as a bad thing, but according to the word of God, according to the kingdom, narrow is a life-giving way. It's a life-giving way. There was a time a few years back where I was really serious about training and competing in triathlons. And if you're going to be serious about that, you swim, bike, and run for an ungodly amount of time. And so you spend a lot of time on a bike. And if you get really serious about this, you might go to a bike shop and kind of get fitted for a bike frame and tires that fit your bike. So this is what I did. I went and you know, they took all kinds of measurements. It was very strange. They were measuring, you know, like the length of, just height, which would be expected, but also my legs and my waist, my arm length even, because the whole purpose is to get you fit on a frame so that you can really crouch down and get really kind of aerodynamic. Because, you know, over the course of a few hours on the bike, 2 to 3 miles per hour can make a huge difference. And so I go in and this guy's measuring me and he's writing all these numbers down on a checklist. And then eventually he just looks up from his checklist. He looks at me and he says, "Wow, you're like a really narrow guy. You're going to be a perfect fit for this bike." And I thought to myself, dude, you don't know this right now, but I'm ready to fight you. Like, how dare you, sir? I've spent most of my college football career sucking down protein shakes and eating peanut butter sandwiches at 2 a.m. so that I could broaden my shoulders and try to add bulk. And now here I come with money to buy a bike from you. And the first thing you think to say is, "Wow, you're really narrow. You're going to fit this bike well." Like, just choose any other word. How about aerodynamic? You're going to cut through the wind. with your body frame and type. But no, he just wanted to downsize me and downsize me in front of the whole store, which was not very helpful. But Jesus, you know, Jesus talked about narrow things. He talked about narrow kinds of things. He talked about narrow roads and the narrow gate and the narrow way. And if you've never read this passage or you're new to church and we don't know each other very well yet, you don't know my heart maybe, this can be a passage that's a little tough to read for the very first time. It's quite direct. It's quite direct. Jesus is wanting to have an honest and meaningful conversation with his disciples. And I've just settled in my heart long ago that I want to have conversations like Jesus. That as a church, we want to talk in the way that Jesus talked about. And I've just realized there's just not a lot of sacred spaces in our world anymore. So if we can't have honest and meaningful conversations in a space like this, where can we have them? Where can we have them? And so let's look at Matthew chapter 7. This is the end of what's called the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 and 14, kind of the inspiration of this series for the month of August. These are the words of Christ. This is what he said. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. It's like cue the AC/DC music, right? Verse 14, but the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. These are the words of Christ. He's telling us, and I think in some ways he's warning us, that the path to destruction is wide and easy, and many are on that road. But if you enter through the narrow gate, and if you stay and fix your life on the narrow road, even though it's difficult, even though there will be challenges ahead of you, you will find everlasting life in the kingdom of God. And like I said, we need spaces in our lives where we can talk about hard things, things that maybe even make us a little uncomfortable. We need spaces where we can examine the words of Christ together and not skip hard passages just because they make us feel uncomfortable. And listen, I realized when I was preparing this message and really this whole series, I realized that even saying the word hell into a microphone in my position, it's almost like a no-fly zone. Like people, the minute I said it, you probably started telling yourself stories about where this is headed or what you've experienced in your past. And I have found there's kind of two words that are almost off limits for pastors into a microphone, hell and giving. And I'm surprised, like you know, some people might rather me talk about hell than giving. I don't know how that's going to land for you, but these are kind of like no-fly zone topics. Like, we don't really want to talk about those. And so it becomes really important for us to guard our hearts, to protect our hearts, to come in with honesty and integrity so that we can have conversations like this as best as we can in a non-anxious way. And I also realize some of you have never talked about stuff like this. I mean, you might even... this might be news to you that Jesus talked about this. Or for others, you've talked about hell a number of times, but you've just had horrible experiences when talking about hell. Maybe it's even been used as a weapon against you. It's been weaponized against you so that you will believe a certain set of beliefs and act in a certain kind of way. And it's been used against you to coerce you to follow a particular set of rules. Wherever you're at, this should be a safe place for us to discuss these kinds of things. And yeah, I've talked with a lot of people who don't even necessarily like live in that camp, but they're just wondering. They're just curious. What did Jesus really mean here? What did he mean? Was he talking about judgment? Was he talking about eternity? Or was he talking about some kind of hell on earth that you can experience when a lot of bad things stack up against you? Or perhaps it was a combination of both of those realities. I mean, how metaphorical was Jesus being? How literal was Jesus being? And spoiler alert, that's not necessarily what this particular series is about. I probably won't answer all of your eternal questions because this series is designed to talk more about the path than the result. If we focus on the narrow road kind of life, if we focus on what a narrow road life looks like, then all of a sudden it becomes a whole lot easier to talk about what is at the next part of that road. But it is important. It's important for us to recognize Jesus wasn't afraid to have conversations like this. He did it honestly. He did it with clarity. He did it with no condemnation whatsoever, but it was direct and he was clear. It would be cruel, actually, if Jesus never talked about it. I mean, if there's a reality of life and death or heaven and hell or an eternity spent close to God or eternity spent far from God and Jesus never talked about it, that would be very strange. That would be very strange. It would be abnormal. And as weird as it might be for you and I to have conversations like this today, in the days of Christ, it was a normal part of their conversation. They talked about eternity all the time. They talked about the coming of Christ as king all the time. This was a normal part of their conversation. It's actually loving. It's loving to bring clarity and kindness to something and a topic with such kind of high stakes, right? I will say, if you want to take a really deep dive on the topic of hell, you may want to do that. Earlier this year, I'll tell you what I did to prepare for this series. Back in January and February, I grabbed two books of differing theological positions on this topic, and I alternated reading chapter by chapter, chapter by chapter. And if you want to read those books, you can email me. I'll send you those books. We can maybe have a discussion about it. But I have just find if you only ever read things that you agree with, you're never actually going to be sharpened. And so I grabbed two books from differing theological positions, and I just alternated one after the other. It was a great theological experience, and I'd be more than willing to share those books with you if you shoot me an email and you want to kind of dive into that. But the point for at least this initial part of the message in Matthew 7 is that Jesus did say there were two roads. He said there were two roads. Two gates, two doors, whatever your translation reads. You know, one is easy, it's wide, and much of the world chooses that path, but it leads to destruction. But there is another road. There's another road. It's narrow. He said it's difficult, but it leads to everlasting life. It leads to life in the kingdom of God. And you've probably noticed this if you followed Jesus for any length of time, or even if you're just on the outside looking in on the Christian faith. Much of the world has spent a number of days, years, months, just a whole bunch of energy always trying to widen the road of Christ. They always just want to make it wider because it's more comfortable if it's wider. They're always trying to stretch the narrow road so that it's less offensive or less binary or less exclusive. But we have to remember, if Jesus is king, it's his road. We don't design that road. We don't get to build that road. It's his road. We don't define the boundaries. We are walking on his path. It's important to remember that. Now, I also say the good news about Jesus Christ is that when you're walking on the narrow road, you don't abruptly get kicked off because of bad behavior. That's not what the gospel teaches. The gospel also teaches that you don't get put on the good path if you do a bunch of good things and you string together a bunch of narrow road kinds of things. The gospel of Jesus Christ says you walk the narrow road because of his life, death, and resurrection. When you place your faith in Christ, you get placed on the narrow road. Now we get to learn about what it means to walk that out. But you don't get excluded from the narrow road or adopted in because of your good or bad behavior. That's really, really good news for all of us. You can start walking that narrow road anytime you want. It's never too late to start. And if you've tried and you've failed before, or you've turned around and gone in the opposite direction, it's never too late to start again. And even if you're here this morning, we're having this conversation, you just realize, I've never actually begun walking with God. I've never trusted in Christ for the very first time. We would love to help you start a relationship with Jesus today, firmly planting your life on the narrow road. He'll fill you with his love. He'll fill you with his forgiveness and mercy, and he'll fill you with his spirit so that you can walk in step with him from this day forward. It will lead to a life everlasting, a life with Christ that the world cannot match. And that's why we're here. It's why we gather. It's why we read passages like this. It's why we keep reminding you of what a life with God can look like. We are here to, as the boot camp says, to train, equip, and to release you to follow God in everyday life. We want to encourage and empower you to walk that narrow road. But it's important to understand that to live a narrow road kind of life, you're going to have to do narrow road kinds of things. You're going to have to orient your life. You're going to have to display a narrow road belief through the way that you live. We have to realize that your lifestyle is a theological statement. Your lifestyle is a theological statement. The way that you live, the way that you follow God is a display to the world. It's a display to believers all around us that your lifestyle is a theological statement. The aim and the desire of our hearts is to walk in step with the Lord, to be shaped by him, to be molded by him so that we can become more and more like Jesus as we follow him over a lifetime. And we want to pray like he prayed. And we want to speak like he spoke. We want to forgive and serve and love in the ways that he did. And so Christ-likeness is our goal. It's our aim. But the problem is, even though Christ-likeness is possible, it's not always natural. Christ-likeness in our life, it's possible. We can join him in the mission of being transformed, and we can look more and more like him. It's the invitation for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, but it's not always natural. The momentum of our hearts will often move us towards the wide road, not the narrow road. The inertia of this world, the inertia of the wide road itself, will often move us quicker in the opposite direction than even good and godly things like spiritual habits and rhythms and spiritual formation will move us towards Christ. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to slip and fall away from the Lord and have bad habits stack up on each other, and how challenging it is to stack godly habits over and over and over again? It's like you can do that for 6 months, and in 1 week, it can be gone. The inertia of our own hearts and the inertia of our world will move us closer to the wide road than the narrow road. And it's in these moments, this lifelong journey, that this is why we need Jesus to interrupt our lives. We need him to interrupt our lives, to reorient our hearts, to put us back on the narrow, even though it may be challenging, path of life. And that's what this whole series is about. How to live the narrow road. How to do the narrow road kinds of things. The passage I read earlier in Matthew 7, like I said, it's in what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the longest recorded sermon that Jesus ever preached. And that particular passage about the narrow road, passing through the narrow gate, it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, almost like a conclusion to everything that he had taught leading up to that point. But he starts in Matthew 5 in what we would call the Beatitudes. And if we're going to talk about the narrow road kind of life, there's not a better place to start than Matthew 5, the way that Jesus kicked off the entire Sermon on the Mount. Look how Jesus talked about this narrow road kind of life. Matthew 5, verses 3 to 10. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And the Beatitudes, they offer what many modern theologians would call the good life, or what first century Hebrews would call the blessed life. And the Beatitudes are kind of the markers. They're the calling and invitation for any believer towards the narrow road. That if you're walking on the narrow road, these are the kinds of markers that we would aim for and that we would seek to have in our life. And they sound beautiful and almost poetic in nature. But if you read the Beatitudes and you try to apply them to your 21st century American life, it will not be easy. It won't be easy. They don't fit the categories of what the average American might call the blessed life, right? No one is like, hashtag blessed, I'm mourning today. Now I shall be comforted. No one says that. No one posts that picture on Instagram. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit and realize their need for him. He starts by talking about a poverty of spirit. And yet we've been taught in the United States to work hard enough that you never have to rely on anyone or anything. Jesus started by saying, blessed are those who recognize their need for him. He says mourning and humility, mercy and purity. I mean, to the average American, those things sound horrible because the American way is one of indulgence, right? And independence, choosing joy or managing your own peace. But the narrow road is an upside down kingdom. It doesn't always make sense. It doesn't look like the American dream. And the more you read and study and pray through the life of Jesus, and you look at his teachings, the kind of life that he's invited all of us to, the more you realize the narrow road is not glamorous. The narrow road of following Jesus is not glamorous. The deep and rich life that God promises to you, the good and blessed life that we're all interested in having, it does not get offered to the glamorous and powerful and elite, but it gets given to the poor, the hungry, the faithful, the repentant, the sick, and the tired. I mean, if you read this passage, the weakness in the Beatitudes is almost unbearable for the average American to read. Even the phrases that don't talk about poverty and mourning, they use words like hunger and thirst for justice, which might sound like we have the ability to kind of muster up our own passion and zeal and get after the things of God. But you have to remember, Jesus was talking to first century Israelites who knew what real hunger felt like and real thirst felt like. They knew what it meant to live a life of lack. And yet still, somehow the narrow road and the narrow way leads to this everlasting life, this blessed life of walking with the Lord, life to its fullest, even though it's marked by weakness, poverty, and lack. It's a paradox. It's a paradox. I mean, has anyone ever told you that Christianity is just for the weak? Just for people who need a crutch to hold up their life? I mean, this is a common argument. If you talk with people who don't follow Jesus, they'll say, you know what, that's good, I guess, if that's what you need. If you need religion to prop up your life, if you need a relationship with Jesus to kind of, you know, help you along the way, then I guess that's fine for you. It's just not for me. It's too weak, or I don't need a crutch to hold up my life. I don't need to run to religion and entertain the idea of a savior who will make all the wrong things right. This is a common argument that's out there. And I just have to say, according to the Beatitudes, when you read the Beatitudes, they're about halfway right. They really are. I mean, they're wrong about calling Jesus a myth or dismissing him as our savior, because any honest study, any scholarship out there would tell you that Jesus was a real man who walked the earth. Even extra biblical texts would point to the veracity of that truth. And so they're wrong about that, but they're right about the fact that we are weak and we are in need of a savior. In fact, they might even be downplaying just how desperate we are. It's probably way worse than we realize. It's probably way worse than we realize. And yet still, it's worth repeating. I mentioned it earlier, but I should say it over and over and over again. The more you embrace the narrow road, the more you experience the kingdom of God. That's what you read in this text. Life with Jesus, it's often backwards. It will not make sense to the people around you. It often looks and feels like an upside down kingdom, because that's exactly what it is. It's exactly what it is. Just think about the list that we read earlier. I mean, just there's two roads, right? Just play this out with me a little bit this morning. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the ones who realize their need for God. But the wide road, the common road that we would see all around us, would say either one, God doesn't exist, or two, even if he does exist and you follow him, that's fine, but still you need to rely on your own strength. You need to make it happen in your own power, in your own zeal. You don't want to rely on anyone or anything. And so we're believed to live this lie that we don't need total surrender to the Savior. That it's good that he saved us, but we'll just kind of take it from here. But what you read in Scripture and in the narrow road is that you're blessed if you understand your own poverty of spirit. That you need to rely on him for all things. The prayer of our heart is, Lord, I have nothing. Paul said later in the New Testament, even what I have is like dirty rags compared to what you have done for me. I have not, Lord, would you help me again? Help me again. Then he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. The wide road would say, no, avoid mourning at all costs. If you begin to mourn, just buy a vacation. Retail therapy, it's like a real thing. Binge watch countless hours of your favorite shows so that you can ignore the pain and just compartmentalize that as something that you'll deal with later, because right now you need to figure out how to choose joy. I mean, if we see someone on a catamaran kind of meandering through the islands, they look way more blessed than someone who is sitting in their own tears, right? The average American would look at the catamaran working through the islands and they would say, man, that is the blessed life. Yet in the kingdom of God, it's those who are mourning that will be comforted by the eternal hope and life and presence of Jesus Christ, not by these external things that can be wonderful, but they can distract you from the real thing that God is doing in your life. The list goes on and on. The humble. Blessed are the humble. And in America, the humble will often get taken advantage of, not blessed. We've already talked about how a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, it sounds powerful, but it's placed still into this idea of lack. And then you have blessed are the merciful. And you've probably experienced this in your life, or at least the lives around you. If you're willing to show mercy in our current day and age, watch out, because you might get rejected for showing mercy. The wide road in our culture right now says cancel people, don't forgive them. Protect your peace. Don't ever let anyone hurt you again. And there needs to be a limit to your mercy. And so if someone crosses that threshold again, cut them off and cut them out of your life. But the way of Jesus and the narrow road kind of life says show mercy again and again and again. Show mercy in the way that the Lord has shown you mercy. I mean, again, we read the Beatitudes like they're poetic and beautiful, but they're hard. It's hard to live this out. It is not a glamorous life. It's seemingly impossible to be able to walk this out in your life. And I have to tell you, that's part of Jesus' point. It's part of his point. Jesus is saying that this narrow road, this way of life, what it looks like to follow Christ in the kingdom of God, you cannot do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. The very nature of this list and the way that it was presented, the way it landed on first century Israel, is the same way it lands on 21st century America. We cannot do it on our own. This list is impossible. How can I even begin to walk this out? Maybe I'll get a couple hours. Maybe if I'm living really close to God, you might even see me live the Beatitudes out for a day or two. But if you catch me on the wrong day, it's going to look nothing like this. And I'm going to realize my poverty of spirit again and the fact that I must stay tethered to the Lord and rely on him for all things. It's just too much. It's too high of an ask. It's too high. It's just like a moment of transparency. Just think about the Beatitudes in your own life this morning. I mean, just think about being poor in spirit. Do you really like the idea of walking around being poor in spirit all the time? Or would you prefer to be strong, capable, and not reliant on anyone else? Doesn't one of those sound a bit more appealing? If we're just being really transparent and honest. I mean, I don't want to mourn. Who enjoys mourning? I don't want to do that. I like to avoid pain and weakness. I'd rather find comfort the easy way. I don't want to be merciful. Merciful doesn't feel good. You know what feels strong and powerful? Revenge. It does. I know we're laughing a little uncomfortably, but come on. We've all entertained the idea of revenge at one point or another in our life, and yet the Lord says, be merciful. Be merciful. I don't want to hunger and thirst for anything. I don't care that much about peace or purity when it impacts my way of life. I don't want to give up social equity to fight for peace. But yet Jesus says this is the way of the kingdom. This is the narrow walk of life. He blesses the poor in spirit. He blesses those who realize their need for him. And that's why he started the Beatitudes with poverty of spirit, by the way. Because we have to realize our need for him. This is the way we begin to walk the narrow road and experience the kingdom life that he's promised for us. The good news about Jesus, and this is where I'll close this morning, is that it's never been about your ability to live the perfect life. It's never been about your ability to walk the narrow road without fault or to embrace these beatitudes like some seasoned saint or spiritual mother or father that you've always looked up to. It's always been about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. By placing your trust in him and realizing your endless need for a savior, by surrendering your own will to his, you can be filled with his life and filled with his love and filled with his spirit so that he can help you on the path of following him. Even if you follow him poorly, and even if you walk slowly, it's about partnering with him to walk this narrow road. May we all, in one way or another, recognize our own poverty this morning. And the beautiful and eternal invitation to fully rely on him. Let's pray together.